1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15, I'll be reading from the middle portion of the chapter. If you would follow along as I read 1 Corinthians 15. We'll begin our reading this morning at verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then your preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ's at his coming. And may God bless the reading of his word this morning. There is a principle in Bible study, among many principles in Bible study, but the principle of the full mention. It refers to places in Scripture where a subject is treated more or less in its entirety. There are a couple other examples of this. How many of you know, what's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear 1 Corinthians 13? Love, all right? There's quite a in-depth, thorough treatment of what genuine Christian love looks like. James 3, maybe a little less familiar to a lot of us, but James 3 is a pretty good, full, complete treatment talking about this little wagger we have inside of our mouths, okay? The tongue. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we're given a solid treatment. It's a chapter that's foundational in our understanding of the importance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I think that's pretty obvious just in the selected verses out of that chapter that we just read. And it's here where Paul addresses in detail what I think most of us in the Christian faith have come to understand is of utmost importance. The resurrection of Jesus from the dead is fundamental to the Christian faith. If what we celebrate this morning did not happen, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then we have no real faith. And Christianity in particular, biblical Christianity, is no better than any other cult or false religion in the world. However, don't you love that word? However, the resurrection of Jesus Christ bodily from the dead is a documented historical fact. It's something that Paul points out in verses 5 through 8 that we this chapter here. Physical evidence. He was seen by Cephas, and then by 12. He was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, to the writing of this letter to the Corinthians. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of time. And that's a reference, of course, to the Lord Jesus literally arresting him on the road to Damascus, the day he was converted. We have the testimony of Peter, Paul, the disciples, over 500 people who saw with their own eyes the risen Christ. It's documented for us. If you're taking any notes down and you just want to look it up, Luke 24, John 20 and 21, Matthew 28, Mark 16, Acts 1. This is a documented fact, even in secular history. How many of you are familiar with the name Josephus? Josephus was a first century church historian. Very early on, he attests to the fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I quote from Josephus, "Now there was about this time Jesus, a wise man, if it be lawful to call him a man, for he was a doer of wonderful works, a teacher of such men as received the truth with pleasure. He drew over to him both many of the Jews and many of the Gentiles. He was the Christ. And when Pilate, at the suggestion of the principal man amongst us, had condemned him to the cross, those that loved him at the first did not forsake him, for he appeared to them alive again the third day, as the divine prophets had foretold these and 10,000 other wonderful things concerning him. And the tribe of Christians so named from him are not extinct at this day." There are other sources, of course, but we don't have time sufficient to go into all that this morning. So, the resurrection is real. We're not going to take our time this morning to deal with that fact. We're going to just accept it as Bible truth. Okay? So, that's wonderful. But what does it mean for us? I want to summarize it in one word today. It means blessing. We are blessed. All capital letters. And in these verses that we've just read, these select verses, Paul tells us about the blessings of the resurrection. Let's look at them this morning. First of all, I want you to see the blessing of genuine faith. Did you notice how Paul argues here? He takes in verses 12 through 19, he takes a rather terrifying assumption. He uses this line of thinking and brings it to its logical conclusion that if Christ is not risen, let's go back there with him, all right? If Christ is not risen, what is true? Well, number one, Christ died in vain. All that Jesus suffered, all that Jesus went through, what he'd prophesied would happen. You remember he said, "You tear down this temple in 3 days, I'll build it back up again." You know, as Jonah was in the heart of that fish, 3 days and three nights, so must the Son of Man go into the heart of the earth. Jesus predicted. Jesus said, "My time has not yet come." He was looking to this point. In fact, the scripture tells us that he set his face like flint toward Jerusalem. He knew what was awaiting him there in that final passion week. And he went to that place willingly to suffer agony, to be humiliated, to be mocked, to be scorned, to be tortured, to be put to death, to be buried. Paul says, if he didn't rise, that was all in vain. Go with me to Romans quickly, just a few pages back. Romans chapter 4. Verse 22, "Therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for this his sake alone, but was imputed to him, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. Christ died to save us. If he's not risen, it was in vain. I think there's another truth about the fact if he did not rise, he lied. He lied. In Matthew 16 and verse 21 and in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40, as I've already alluded to before, he prophesied of what would happen. And it did happen. But if it didn't, he lied. Thirdly, if it didn't happen, he has no power to save. And he certainly can't save today. So if Christ is not risen, he died in vain, he lied. He had no power to save. He can't save today. Do you notice something else in verse 14 of our text? Our preaching is in vain. I'm wasting my time and breath and your time. It's a big lie. And furthermore, we can't help anybody. We all go to hell. Preaching is a waste of time, verse 14. Our preaching is empty. Notice the last thing he says in verse 14. Our faith is empty. Our faith is foolish. All this that we do, praying, studying, witnessing, working, hoping, talk about God's holiness, praising the Lord. May I just put it right out there? That's all foolishness. It's a waste if Christ did not rise again. Based on this terrifying assumption, faith is foolishness. Look at verse 15. All Christians are liars. We are found false witnesses of God because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact he did not rise. Christians are liars. Folks, we can't be good people, be Christians, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ a hoax. Doesn't work that way. It's like people who don't want to accept Jesus as the Son of God and the Savior of the world, but they would say he was a great man. No, he was either a lunatic or he is who he said he was. Look at verse 17 again. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Wow, that's even more tragic. If this isn't true, if Christ didn't rise again, then those of us who are trusting him in his finished work and in his resurrection, which the Bible says justifies us, the Bible says here, with this assumption, we are all losers. A dead Savior can save no one. And then take it a step further. Verse 19, he says, we're to be pitied. We're of all people, we're the most pitiable. Oh, you poor Christians. Yeah, you've wasted your time, your energy, your money, your passions. I mean, if Paul himself said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, what a fool. If Jesus Christ did not rise from the dead. How pitiable. But with that terrifying assumption, let's move to the triumphant assertion. Paul's announcement here, but Christ is risen from the dead. Go with me back to Matthew chapter 28. Let's look at it real quickly from the scripture. Matthew 28. And we'll begin reading at the first of the chapter. Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay." There's another text that says that they found the napkin folded up that was on his face. Isn't that just like the Lord? Before I leave, I'm out of here. He wasn't stolen. He left. He lives. Jesus did rise from the dead. By the power of God, Jesus conquered death and rose again from the dead. And according to Paul, as we read, the first Adam brought death. The second Adam brings life. He's the first fruits. He lives. And one day, all of the graves of this world will yield a harvest of the redeemed when the Lord Jesus returns in glory. What a blessed thing that will be. Because Jesus lives, all the things Paul mentioned are not true. Jesus is risen. Our preaching is not a waste of time. Our faith is not wasted. We are not liars. We are not lost. Our departed loved ones, if they knew the Savior, are in his presence. We're not to be pitied. We've not wasted our time. In fact, I think to the glory of God, we could be envied by those who see the new life that Jesus Christ has given to us, raised with him. Thank God. This thing, the resurrection that we celebrate today, is for real. The blessing of genuine faith. Secondly, I want you to see in just a couple of these verses selectively, the blessing of a godly family. How many are glad to be part of a family this morning? Look at verse 24. This is the same chapter, but I wanted to share this with you. We didn't include it in our reading. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God. The who? The who? The Father. When he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. Skip down to verse 50. Now this I say what? Brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Skip down to verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. As we've already read in the scripture this morning, all that we got from our first father, Adam, was sin and death. Romans 5, verse 12 says very clearly, "For as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." But Paul lets us in on the glorious truth that in Jesus, we get a new family. Our old family wasn't much spiritually, right? "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Spiritually, we were all on the wrong side of the tracks. But in Jesus Christ, we are accepted in the Beloved. I love the reference here in verse 24 to God as Father. And then as a people of God in verse 50 and 58. We're beloved brethren. Sounds to me like someone is thankful that we're part of a family. And that's exactly what happens to us when we trust Jesus Christ by faith. We're born again. Do you remember a very religious man came to Jesus at night, Nicodemus? And the Lord looked at that learned man, scholar, and he said, "You need to be born again. You need a new family. You need to be born of the Spirit. You need to be born from above." And that's exactly what happens when you and I are placed into the family of God by faith. When we come to recognize that in our first father, in Adam, we're sinners. We're estranged from God, separated. That's what the word death in the Bible speaks of, separation. There will be a final eternal separation in a literal place called hell. But all of us are born the first time physically as children of Adam, separated from God. We're all children of creation, but we must become children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you and I place our faith and confidence in His finished work, when we recognize that Christ died for our sins, was buried for our sins, and rose again for our justification to make us righteous before God, because He had victory over death, you and I, identifying in Him, can be victorious over our sin and separation from God. Until you and I come to that place, we're lost as sons of Adam. But because Jesus Christ lives, He offers to us life. He offers to us new birth, placement into His family. And as Christians, we become partakers of all that family has to offer. Think about it. Being part of God's family. He's rich. How many are grateful for a rich father? Well, my daddy wasn't. Well, your new daddy is. He's prosperous. Isaiah chapter 50, we don't have time to turn there, but verses 10 through 12, you read about that. Find out how wealthy your God is, your Father. And not only is He wealthy, He's generous. Just flip back to Romans chapter 8 again and look at verse 17. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we're children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, that we may be glorified together. What a generous God. He's a powerful God. Remember when you were a kid and you bragged with your neighbor about your dad? My dad can beat up your dad. I had a neighbor friend, his dad could do anything. Okay. Well, so could mine. He's powerful. He controls everything. Isn't it wonderful to know you have a Father who works all things together for good? Your dad couldn't do that. In fact, don't mean to disrespect you, but your dad messed up. Few times here and there, right? How many dads can admit you've messed up? We do. And as much as we'd like to work out everything and fix everything and be able to hover over everything and make it right and make it all come out good, none of us can do that. We have a Father who can. He works all things together for good to those who love Him. To those who are the called. Doesn't mean everything's good. Right? Yeah, God didn't write it, but you remember the words, "I never promised you a rose garden"? Our Heavenly Father never promised us a rose garden. In fact, Jesus Himself said, "In the world you'll suffer tribulation. But be of good cheer.
I've overcome the world. We have a Father who can do the impossible. Nothing's too hard for him. He's powerful. I'm glad this morning to be a part of this family. How about you? The blessing of the resurrection. And then lastly, verses 51 to 57 of the chapter, we see the blessing of a glorious future. Okay, this is where it gets pie in the sky by and by. Okay? Now you Christians, you know, so it's all about the future. Not all about the future, but I'm going to tell you something. For the believer in Christ, because Christ is risen, the future is very, very bright. And I want you to see that this morning. Verses 51 and 52. I want you to see we have the possibility of a change. These verses speak that of that glorious event we call the rapture. Look at it again, or with me at verse 51. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. The trumpet will blast. This is an event on the prophetic calendar. We believe it's the next event. There's nothing else that has to happen. In fact, keep your finger there and go with me over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians 4, to your right. I want you to see another reference to this event. And we'll begin reading at verse 13. But I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep. Have you noticed that reference several times in our reading this morning? Fallen asleep. Who are these people that are sleeping? The reference to sleep is an expression that's fairly consistent in the New Testament, speaking of Christians who've died. They're asleep. And I think the reason that they use the word sleep is because that it's not all over. They're going to wake up. Okay? The future's bright. I don't want you to be ignorant about our brethren who've already gone on, who've already passed away, those who are sleeping, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. This is a wonderful prospect because Jesus Christ did rise from the dead. Hey, you go to a Christian funeral, it's different than a non-Christian funeral. There's hope. I've gone to funerals where people were borderline offended who walked in. We thought a party was going on in here. At a visitation, everyone's talking and rejoicing and remembering, you know, and laughing. And that's not very reverent. Listen, when your loved one knew Jesus, they're in better shape than we are. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus will be forever with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. So listen, whether it's coming through the clouds or coming through the clods, okay, we're going to be raised to meet the Lord and forever be with the Lord. We have the possibility of change instantly with the blast of a trumpet. We'll see him. And John says, our eyes will be open. Our understanding will be open. We'll see him as he is. Also, we have the promise of a conquest. Look at verse 53. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass this saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. The promise of conquest. Victory over death. This is Final Four weekend. Sister Jean lost yesterday. It's amazing to see in one moment the camera pans jubilant faces, joy. Probably for some of those young men, the most exciting thing that ever happened in their life. And then they pan the camera down on the other end, and there are grown young men crying, dejected. In one event, camera goes back to pan the victor side. They're not thinking about the losers. They're not thinking about Sister Jean. They've won! May I tell you, by the grace of God and to the glory of God, because Jesus Christ is risen, we are conquerors. We are winners to His glory. Victory over death. A new body. We will be changed. How many of you are thankful for that? No more aches and pains. No more sniffles. No more chronic whatever. Glorified bodies. Somebody might ask, well, when Jesus appeared to the disciples, he just showed up. I don't think he even came through the door. He just like walked right through the wall. Will we be able to do that, Pastor? Some of you are waiting with bated breath for the answer to that. I don't know. We probably won't care. Glorified bodies, literally. And a hope that never fades. One glimpse of God in all of His glory, and these bodies disintegrate away into dust. And Jesus Christ, our Savior, stands before us. Glory. Glory. And John tells us in 1 John 3, verses 1 through 3, when we see Him, we'll be like Him. For we will see Him as He is. Can we comprehend all of this? Not in our human minds, but by faith we can accept it. And then lastly, I want you to see in verses 57, 58, that we have a pledge of a conqueror. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Verse 57 basically is telling us that we're winners either way. If we face death, we go to the grave, our souls will go to be with the Lord. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 8 speaks of that. Our bodies will go to the grave, they'll decay. However, when Jesus returns, He will bring our soul with Him, raise our dead body from the ground, give it life, change it into a new body. A new package. Heavenward. We'll be in His presence forever. Forever. Well, that's an encouragement to us. And so the challenge as we go out this morning with these blessings of having this heavenly family and having this heavenly future and having this heavenly faith that's genuine because Jesus Christ is not dead. He rose again. Three huge blessings. What's the challenge for us? Steadfastness. Consistency. Perseverance in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your labor is not in vain. This isn't a waste of time. This is a small investment in future blessing. Aren't you glad Jesus is alive? I praise God that early on that Sunday morning, when those ladies went to that tomb, they found it empty. Jesus is alive. The question I close with this morning, is Jesus Christ alive in you personally? Has his resurrection become your resurrection? Are you benefiting personally from the blessings of his resurrection? Let me put it to you just succinctly with a biblical expression. Are you saved? I asked a relative of mine that a number of years ago. And he says, well, we don't use that expression in our denomination. It's in the Bible. A Philippian jailer fell to his knees before Paul and Silas and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And their answer was not complicated. It was right to the point. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That means put the weight of your confidence, put your hope in Jesus fully. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Not your church, not your tradition, not your works, not my church, not my tradition, not my works, not our human effort. It's putting your hope, your faith in Jesus Christ alone. And when you do, he saves you on the spot. Have you trusted him personally? Are you saved? You can be today. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. I close with this. Paul put it this way in Romans 10, verses 9 and 10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart, listen to this, that God raised him from the dead. You cannot be saved if you don't believe Jesus bodily rose from the dead. It's impossible. Because you're calling God a liar. Salvation comes when you believe that not just a historical fact that Jesus' miracle took place, but that Jesus rose again from the dead. And what that means is what we've studied this morning. He did that to save lost sinners, condemned to hell, and rescue them from that, their sin, their destination, their condemnation, and place them into his family, be given his righteousness, be declared right before God and given a future of glory. I believe Jesus provided that in his death, burial, and resurrection. And I need him to save me. Lord Jesus, save me today. You know what the Bible says? Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Wouldn't it be wonderful if the day you came into the family of God was Easter Sunday, 2018. You just come as you are. It's how all of us have to come, as sinners. None of us deserve God's favor. That's why it's called salvation by grace, unmerited favor. Grace speaks of a gift God gives to us. You don't work for a gift. You just receive it because the person giving it to you loves you and is expressing that love. God so loved the world, he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. How is it we can have everlasting life? Jesus lives. The blessings of the resurrection.